morning, Lifepoint Church. How you guys doing? Glad to be in church today. What a great morning. Beautiful weather. Springtime, I think, is officially here. We'll probably have one more cold snap with some snow. My name is Mike Burnett. I work here as lead pastor. If you're a guest with us today, we want to say welcome to you, and thanks so much for joining us. Lifepoint, shout it out. Say welcome to everybody who's new here today. We're glad to have you. Also, if you're joining us online, we say welcome. Thanks again for being a part of our church, wherever you are and however you got here, however you're logged in. Thank you for being a part of our services today. Just let us know where you're watching from if you want to, and make sure you can connect through prayer, and you can give online and connect to others for encouragement this morning. We are in a Roman series that has really taken us through some great truths of God's word. Can I hear a big amen, everybody? In fact, if you do me a favor, on that prayer and praise report card, maybe sometime during the service today, if you would let us know, like, I'm just curious, how has this Roman series impacted your life? You don't even have to sign your name to it. I don't care if you want to do that or not. But I would love to hear the feedback of, man, this message really blew me away, or God's really spoken to me through the text here. And just tell us, like, give some feedback on the Roman series. It's probably, I think, as a pastor, one of the most life-changing series that I've gotten to preach through as a pastor. We've done Hebrews, 1 Corinthians, Judges. We've done Proverbs series, all of John for 19 months. And I think this book of Romans series is just so good for the church that we are and the church that God's calling us to be. We are also one church in two places, if you don't know that. In town, then we have a third campus in Smyrna, Tennessee. But if you live at Fort Campbell or Tiny Town Road area, at West Creek Middle School every Sunday at 9:30, Pastor Bo and his team is doing a great job, and they're growing. They're doing an awesome job as well. So we share the same sermon writing schedule and same messages. So make sure to join us at our North Clarksville campus if you're on that side of town. Jump back with me in your Bible to Romans chapter 7. I told you last Sunday I was going to preach through the entire book of Romans, chapter of Romans 7. And I said I wanted to get kind of a 30,000 foot view of Romans 7 and what that looked like. But then the next week, that would be today, we're going to have a follow-up to Romans 7. And then we're going to look at the back end of Romans 7 and talk about how do we practically live this out. And today I want to do a sermon style that I've never, ever done before. I'm going to give you a bunch of lists. I want all my introvert, C personality, number cruncher folks to nerd out here in just a minute. Get your notebooks, because I'm going to give my wife so excited. That was her clapping. I'm going to give you three different lists as our sermon today. I've never done a sermon like this before, but I got to give a shout out to my friend, Pastor John Lindell. He pastors James River Church in Ozark, Missouri. I heard him teach on this Romans 7 passage, and I thought, man, that is so good. I listened to it twice, and then I said, I need LifePoint Church to hear that. I thought about showing his video, honestly, as our sermon, but it was an hour long. So I'll link the podcast maybe if you want, but I just emailed him and said, hey, can I steal your notes? And he sent them to me, and he's blessed me in the name of Jesus. So I didn't have to steal them. Isn't that good news, everybody? God's working on us. Praise the Lord. So last week, we talked about our tendency to want to serve others over ourselves, serve ourselves over others, serve ourselves over God, serve our own desires ahead of the needs, wants, and desires of God. And really, that's kind of the essential reality of what sin is. It's whenever we put ourselves above God. We put our actions, our desires, our behaviors over what God desires for us. And when we put ourselves ahead of others, remember in Mark 12, Jesus said this, the great commandment is to love God with all your mind, heart, soul, and strength. That means you love him first, put him first. And then the second, he said, is like it, that you love others as you love yourself. And he said, in doing these things, love God and love others first, you'll keep all of the law. You'll walk in Christian ethic and integrity. But our tendency is to love ourselves and self-preservation and self-focus and selfishness over godliness and others first. Am I right? So that was last Sunday, and we talked about that struggle, that tension, and we'll re-highlight that in just a moment. I also made a real confession for you guys last Sunday that one of my issues that I'm willing to share anyway, you know, every time I travel in airports, I love traveling in airports. I love people watching. I love flying. I love the feeling of taking off and sitting up there. I like to get the old school paper out and flex it on the plane. I don't really do that part. But I'm a line cutter at airports. You remember I said that? And I said, God's working on me. I'm a line cutter. I got some hate mail last week because of that. People telling me what a heathen I was. So I forwarded their emails to another church. And I said, hey, you got some people coming to your church this week. But I wanted to let you know, I told you on Monday, I was traveling. I flew up to Ohio to coach a group of pastors, and that was so much fun. But I got in a line, y'all, and I wanted to show you. Here's me at the back of the TSA line. I told you I'd do it, and it was the hardest moment of my life. Because honestly, at the TSA line, there was this big old crowd, and then there was an empty cheat lane. I was so tempted. So here's what happened. I walked through the crowd, and I was like, I'm going to get this photo from my church. So I took the picture, posted it, and I got up to the front, and the guy was like, hey, man, come on, just go through the pre-check line. What? I didn't even say a word. I promise you, I didn't give my pastor business card. I didn't say my name's TSA, my name's pre-check Burnett. I didn't say none of that. They put me through so fast, I didn't have to take my shoes off, my laptop out, my belt off, nothing. I walked through like this. I was like, say what, sucker? Favor isn't fair. Come on, everybody. All right. So anyway, I just want to tell you that's what happened. So I got in line, and look how the Lord came through for me. All right, now look. So I guess I won't cut again, but if I get to go, that doesn't happen next time, I'm going to cut next time. So if you didn't hear the sermon last week, you don't get that joke, but go back and watch it online or our podcast or our app. So last week I said I wanted to preach to you all of Romans 7, and we talked about how the Christian life is a life led by the Holy Spirit. And we said that there's this tension between the things I want to do, but the things I keep doing. Like, I want to get up and pray, but I keep sleeping in. I want to serve God with my money, but I keep saving it or spending it on other things. I want to, you know, be generous. I want to serve in my church. I want to join a life group, but I just haven't yet, right? And so all the things that we want to do, but we don't, or the things that we hate, like I hate my eyes when they lust, or I hate my mind when it wanders, I hate my mouth when I pop off and cuss somebody out, right? Or I hate when I mistreat people or lie at work. The things that I hate, he said, I keep doing. And he goes, oh, wretched man that I am, who will save me from myself? And that's this tension, like we're well-intended with desires to serve God and live for God, but we're also selfish. And we have this flesh at war against our submission to the Holy Spirit. And so kind of in recap, if Jesus died for our sin, since Jesus died for my sin, a life led by Christ means that I should no longer live for me anymore. So really the Christian life is a life of living by the Spirit. Life in the Spirit, living by the Holy Spirit of God. And just consider at the front end of this message, how much reign does the Holy Spirit have in your life? Not how good are you, how obedient are you, but how much leadership does the Holy Spirit have in your life? I was talking to a friend this week. We were together for a couple hours this week on Friday, and I said, honestly, one of the goals of my life, the goal for my life, is I want to get to a place where God can ask anything of me, and the answer is simply yes. I don't argue with him. I'm not there yet. Anybody else not there yet? Anybody there yet? That's the tension. That's the struggle. Let's go back to the text, and I just want to recap that from Romans chapter 7. You know, our goal should be that whatever Christ would ask of us, whatever the Holy Spirit would lead in us and for us, that we should follow that faithfully. Jesus never called us to new rules. He calls us to himself. He calls us to follow him. I love the story of Peter when he's called by Jesus. Jesus doesn't give him a handbook, and he goes, okay, if you're going to follow me, here's what it looks like. Do all these things and don't do those things. He just says, come follow me. When he sees the woman caught in adultery and he delivers her from the persecution of that day, he just says, okay, come follow me. All of this, the disciples, Matthew and Levi was his name. He was a tax collector, became Matthew, the gospel writer. When he approaches Levi, he comes to him at his tax collecting booth. Everyone despised him. Everyone hates him. He said, I'm going to have dinner with you. And then he says, come follow me. Nicodemus, come follow me. Zacchaeus, the little man who jumps up in a tree, and Jesus said, I'm coming to have dinner at your house tonight. Everybody hated him for it. But he's like, man, salvation's come to this house. Come follow me. So the call of God for every person is to follow him. Why do we struggle so much? And Paul goes back to it in Romans chapter 7. He says, I don't understand my own actions. We read this last week, but we're recapping it. He said, I don't understand my actions, for I don't do what I want, but I do the very things I hate. Now, if I do what I don't want, I'm agreeing with the law. In other words, when the law exposes the things that are wrong, the things that are bad, or the things that are good that we should be doing but we don't, he's like, every time I'm contrary to what's right or wrong and I'm going the opposite way, I'm agreeing with the law to call it what it is. If I disregard the good things and I just don't do them, then I'm agreeing that the law says they're good and I'm not doing them. If I keep doing the wrong things, even though I don't want to, but I keep doing them, I'm agreeing with the law that these things are wrong, and that's why I feel like it's wrong. That's why I hate that about myself, right? I hate that in me. If I do what I don't want to do, I agree with the law that the law is good. So now it's no longer I who am doing it, but it's sin that dwells within me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, in my flesh, for I have the desire to do what's right. Amen, everybody? Come on. Amen. I have the desire to do what's right. You know, we did a survey last summer, and man, it revealed so much about our church. First of all, like 52% of LifePoint Church was either has never been to church, new to church, or has been out of church for a long time. In other words, we're reaching people far from church, y'all. We're reaching people far from Jesus. That's a great statistic to report. But we also saw that half of LifePoint Church that took the survey said, I'm interested in a group, in a life group, in fellowship, discipleship, pastoral care. I'm interested in going in with that, but I haven't done it yet. I have the desire to do what's right, but not the ability to carry it out. I just don't do it. By the way, we start life groups again the week of May 27th. And for those 50% folks who are struggling to get into a group, let me tell you something. We're actually starting a new group for new group people. If you've never been in a life group, some of you are new to church and you go, man, I like the big room, but I don't know about getting in somebody's living room and throwing my kids in their basement. I'm just not ready for that yet. So we're starting a first group for people who have not been in a life group before, and it's going to be here on the campus in the building. It's called Group One. It's the first group you go to. And it's led by our teams, it's led by our staff first, and then it's led by, I actually do the opening talk, but it's not like me at a podium talking at you, it's actually a collective group kind of experience. It's a journey. We're going through a curriculum called Rooted, and I want to invite everyone who's never been to a life group to give me 10 weeks to take you through Group One, and just trust that God wants to stir in you something about group life and about devotion life together. Here's the thing, we have this desire because we know it's part of the Christian experience, right? We learn in the synagogue, in the temple, in the house of God, according to Acts 20, and then we also learn house to house. But some of us haven't made that jump yet. We have the desire, but not the ability. So help us out. Join Group One in May, but not the ability to carry out. I don't do the good I want, but the evil I don't want to do is what I keep on doing. Boy, doesn't that sound familiar to any of us? Maybe my wife's the only one that can amen about me, not about you. No, if I do what I do not want, it's no longer I who do it, but it's sin. So we have this conflict. We have this sin. Then he says, verse 22, I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see in my members, my body, my hands, my mind, my eyes, another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. He goes on, verse, O wretched man that I am, who will save me? And then he says in verse 25, but thanks be to God. Come on now. This is the answer. This is the solution. This is where we need to head. This is where we're going. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I myself will serve the law of God with my mind. I'm going to believe right. I'm going to believe what God believes about me. I'm going to know these things. I'm going to grow in these things. And I'm going to serve God according to my faith and what I know about God. But if not, my flesh, I'll serve the law of sin. So you got to ask the question here. And this is a question that I've often asked in counseling and in pastoring folks. Who do you serve? At the end of the day, the bottom line question that we have to deal with every single day is, who shall I serve today? Will I serve God or will I serve me? Will I serve God or my identity? Will I serve God or my nation? Will I serve God or my party? Will I serve God or my job? Will I serve God or money? Jesus said it like this, you can't have two masters. You'll either serve God or the other, and you'll hate the one and love the other. That's the way we're wired. So who will you serve? And that's really the challenge of the book of Romans. Who are you going to serve? And he doesn't say it in a mean, angry, dogmatic kind of way. He says it in a way that's life-giving. He's like, look, if you're not careful, you'll drift into your flesh and you'll serve your flesh. But man, if you've been born again, you have been adopted as sons and daughters of the living God. There's no condemnation. There's no punishment for you coming. If you belong to Jesus, that you've got joy, you've got victory, you've got the Spirit of the living God, the same one that raised up Christ from the dead, dwells in you, serve the Lord. And listen, here's the caveat. You don't have to. But you get to. What a pleasure that you get to serve the Lord. What a pleasure that you get to walk in disciplines out of man, I love the Lord so much. I want to spend time. I want to read his word. I want to obey the principles and the guidelines and the guardrails of Scripture, right? So how do we live according to the Spirit? So what I want to do on the front end is I want to kind of set the stage of how it used to be and how it should be. Then I want to challenge us with some warnings against legalism. And I got to be honest, all of us struggle with legalism. All of us struggle with works righteousness and rules-oriented Christianity. How do we overcome a rules-based Christianity? You are not held captive to the law anymore if you belong to Jesus. Can I just tell you, you have not been held captive to the law anymore. Paul, last week we saw he gives this analogy of a woman whose husband has died. Now she's free to remarry. If you are a Christian living by the law, it's like a woman who's remarried after her husband died and kept the last name of the first guy. So if you're continuing to live in a legalistic approach to God, with shame and condemnation and guilt and judgment towards others because they're not keeping the same rules that you keep, if that's the way you live Christianity, it's like a widow remarrying and keeping her dead husband's name. You've been set free from the law. Listen, the law doesn't save you. The law directs us to God. The law doesn't change our heart. Jesus changes our heart. All of a sudden, the law doesn't become a burden. It becomes a delight. What does that look like? Okay? So the first part is to evaluate the tension between what I call the old way versus the new way. The old way of fundamentalism and legalism and the old way of living Christianity, the old way of living religion versus what the Bible calls the new way. Jesus gave this tension all the time. He'd say, you've heard it said, but now I say. You heard it said in days gone by, but now I say today. Here's Matthew 4. It said he went about preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, where he's king and not rules and law and Moses and the tablets, right? Anybody come from an old way kind of church? You might not know what I'm talking about. Here's what it looks like. The old way, can y'all read that? The old way was law written on stone. Book of Exodus, Moses goes up on the mountain, brings back tablets of stone. And there is the law. It's written, it's plain, it's on stone. We put it on our courthouses and our buildings. I always find it really interesting that we want to put the Ten Commandments all over all the buildings, but we don't even live by all of them. And it's not even the will of God that we live by law on stone. In fact, Jesus would say in the book of Isaiah says that the law would be written on our hearts. Jeremiah rather, 31:33, look at this. For this is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after those days, talking about Jesus coming and resurrecting. I will put my law within them. I will write their law on their hearts. The will of God is not that you follow the rules on tablets. It's that you follow his spirit, which dwells within you. You know why I don't murder and lie? Because the Holy Spirit dwells in me. Not because some rule told me not to. The old way is the law on stone. He says, I will write it on their hearts. I'll be their God. They'll be my people. And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and brother, saying, know the Lord. In other words, we're not going to be dogmatic about instructions and rules and all those kind of things. Rather, they will all know me. We'll have intimacy with the Father. We'll know God and he'll know us. That's the new way. The old way says, we have a veiled understanding. Like we just understand dimly. In fact, in the old covenant, behind the veil was the holy places. Behind the curtain in the temple was the holy places. But 1 Corinthians 2 shows us that God's desire is that we clearly understand. In fact, look at it like this. Paul writes it, among the mature we do impart wisdom, although it's not a wisdom of this age or the rulers of this age. We're doomed to pass away, but we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God. Watch this. Which God decreed before the ages for our glory. None of the rulers of this age understood this, for if they had, they wouldn't have crucified Jesus. But it's written, what no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no heart or man has imagined, what God's prepared for those who love him, these things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. The veil's been lifted. You should have clear understanding about the heart and desires of God because that's the new way. God wants to live in you, with you, among you, and speak clearly to us. That's a much better way. I don't want mysteries. I don't want veiled understanding. I don't want some priesthood telling me this is not for you, scrub. We'll understand these things. You don't have to. Can I just tell you? There are still religions with priesthoods within the Christian traditions that have this idea that we're not to know with clarity, and they have this divine spark of revelation. That's just not the way it is. The Bible says in 1 Peter that you are a royal priesthood. You and I, there is no priesthood in the New Testament church, by the way. You go directly to the high priest, his name is Jesus. Okay, the old way is the letter of the law. You better obey. You better obey, and if you don't, there's punishment coming. There's punishment coming. The letter of the law says, boom, yep, whip cracking, beat downs are coming, right? Letter of the law, hey, that wasn't enough. And that was the thing that Jesus dealt with all the time with Pharisees. You got like in their tithing, right? They're like, man, they measure out. Can you imagine measuring out your tithe? They're tithing like dill or cumin or whatever. And they're like, oh, too much. Scrape a little off. That's 10.001%. I'm not giving that 0.01%. That's mine. But the new way is the spirit of the law. Jesus said in Matthew 5, you've heard it said, don't murder. I say, well, don't hate people. Jesus said, you've heard it said, an eye for an eye, a tooth for tooth. But I say, hey, forgive those who hurt you. Go the extra mile. Jesus said, you've heard it said in the old way, thou shalt not commit adultery. He said, but I tell you, if you lust after another person, you've committed adultery in your heart. The old way is letter of the law. The new way is the spirit of the law. What's the spirit of the law? What's the ethic of God in us? What's the ethic of God moving forward? Y'all get anything out of this so far? The old way is motivated by fear. If you don't, God will get you. Right? Go back to that. Motivated by fear. I mean, that's the Israelites below Mount Sinai watching Moses up on the mountain with the clouds and the lightning bolts and all this stuff, and they're trembling in fear. But the new way is motivated out of love. It's Jesus walking through the crowd with lepers and women caught in adultery and the issue of blood and the Pharisees, and he's just touching them, grabbing them, saying, I'm here for you. I love you. I love you. I love you. The new way is motivated by love. Can I just tell you, all of you who are jacked up, God loves you. He's not mad at you. He's died for your sins, so don't live in it any longer. God so loved you that when you were imperfect then, you know, it's interesting. Like we all talk about, like, I was really jacked up and then I met Jesus. But why is it that once we know Christ, when we live by legalism, we feel more jacked up than when we didn't know him? Like, I never was convicted about not being good enough before I met the Lord.
That's right.
But a self-righteous, rules-oriented Christianity always makes me feel like I'm not good enough. God so loved you when you were super jacked up, when you're medium jacked up, you're sort of jacked up, and you're going to be jacked up. God loves jacked up people. Here's what he hates. God loves the world. God hates sin so much that he absorbed the wrath that he had for it on himself. That's because he loves you. Quit being afraid of God's judgment and wrath. He loves you so much, he's like, I'll take that. You know what? They'll never pay for it. They'll never get it right. They're always going to be jacked up because they're flesh, Romans 7. So I love them so much, I'll take it all on my own self. It's motivated by love. That's a God I want to serve, y'all. The old ways weakened by the flesh. We can never be good enough. But the new ways empowered by the Holy Spirit. You don't have to be good enough. God's good enough, and he wants to dwell in you. He wants to empower you. He wants to fill you. He wants to live in you and lead you. I don't know, man. We've just lost this empowerment of the Holy Spirit life in the church sometimes where we just think we got to muscle it out. You don't. He'll muscle it out in you. Grace is empowering us to live for God. Who will you serve? Your flesh? Or will you let the Holy Spirit, will you serve the Holy Spirit and let him lead you? The old ways brought death. The new way brings life. Hello. The old way, we're a slave to fear, but I'm no longer a slave to fear. Romans 8 says, I've been adopted by my heavenly Father. I'm not a slave. I'm a son. Whew, that's a good word right there. That'll preach. I got three people excited about it. The rest of y'all need to just listen to it again. The old way had a priest going into the holy place with bells on his ankles and a rope around his waist in case he had unconfessed sin going into the holy place. But the new way says that we boldly come into the throne room to find mercy, to receive mercy and to find grace. You don't need me to go to the Lord for you. You don't need me to petition on your behalf. Pastor, pray for me, man. I'm really struggling. You need to boldly go into God's throne room. Say, God, I'm struggling. I'm dealing with lust and greed and pornography addiction. I'm struggling with my sin. God, quit calling on a new priesthood and go to the high priest. His name is Jesus, and let him set you free. Now, of course, I'll pray for you. Of course I will. I'm not saying don't call me for prayer, but don't lean on me for prayer. Lean into Jesus. He's your high priest. All right. Whew. I've never done a sermon with this many lists in my life, y'all. You ready? Who's nerding out with this list? My wife's over there like, can you go back to number four? Please, I missed number four. I'll give you that list later, babe. So what does it look like to have a rules-oriented Christianity? And this is one of the things that I got. I just want to warn us. I want to warn us of what it creates in us. What happens is we get saved, right? And praise God for salvation. Then we come to church and we start belonging to this thing. And by well-intended Christians, we're told of the things that we should now be doing. Hey, you should pray. You should read your Bible every day. You should go to church. You should be in a group. You should serve. You should give money. And all these tools of discipleship, if we're not careful, become rules of discipleship. And we yoke ourselves right back into a new set of legalism, right back into a new set of law. And here's what happens. It becomes how we evaluate our right standing with God. I don't pray enough. Man, I haven't been reading my Bible enough. I'm behind on my year Bible reading plan. Man, I haven't given this month. God must be upset with me. And we evaluate ourselves. We assume God's evaluating us by the rules. It's not letter of the law, people. So listen, here's a warning I want to give to you. These are seven. Isn't this great? These are seven warnings about having a rules-oriented Christianity. Number one, it creates a competitive spirit. Man, at least I didn't do what that guy did. Remember the story of the Pharisee and the tax collector? Jesus says in Luke 18, they both come into the temple to pray. And the Pharisee stands before God beating his chest going, I tithe perfectly. I do all these things. And the tax collector who's taken from the poor and he's taken from people, he's bowed down in a corner of the temple pleading with God, oh God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And the tax collector says, or the Pharisee goes, at least I never do what the tax collectors do, because we become competitive. We go, hey, I may have sexual sin, but at least it's not an orientation issue. Hey, I may have said a little white lie, but at least I didn't cheat on my wife. Are you kidding me? Like, last I thought, we're either going to serve God or we're going to serve ourselves. If you serve yourself a little, you're still not serving God. If you serve yourself a lot, you're still not serving God. It creates a competitive spirit. Second thing it does, it creates a judgmental attitude towards others. Can you believe? My wife, my kids, we're watching Dennis the Menace, old school, black and white. And yesterday we were watching an episode where Dennis, you know how the kid always gets his family in trouble. His dad's doing bills and he goes, son, man, we got all these bills. And he's just using hyperbole statements. It's like, you know, we don't have anything. We're broke around here. We're going to lose our house. If we're not careful, we're going to lose our shirt. And Dennis is like, what do you mean, Dad? You know, jeepers. And so he starts telling everybody, we're losing our house and our TV and we're poor. And so the community comes together and they start raising all this money and giving canned goods to the family. And they're like, what in the world? This kid just completely took it out of context. But it was crazy to watch. My girls are watching it too. And some of the ladies from town are calling each other, have you heard about the Mitchells? You know, and I go, girls, that's gossip right there. Watch it happen. Just watch it unfold. And I'm judging them for their gossip. It's a made-up character. They're not even real. But we start judging others. And here's what we do. We judge others based on their inability to maintain our standards. And you know, the ironic part of that is we judge strangers a lot harsher than our friends with the same issues. We go, I would never want my friend to have an affair, but man, my kid did it, and hey, it's my kid. It creates this judgmental spirit and attitude that's not even equal. It's not even equitable. Third, it encourages people to do the minimums. What's the least I can do and still be saved? What's the bare minimum? How far can I go with my girlfriend? Do I have to go to a life group? What if I go once a month? What if I tried it and I did that? Check the box. Can I? How much bad can I do? How much good do I have to do at minimum? Let me just say Christianity is not about what we have to do. It's what we get to do. Fourth, it returns a person to a works righteousness mentality where you never feel like you do enough. You never feel like others do enough. And we become judgmental and critical and comparative. And it's works righteousness and it's not the gospel. And we're well intended on the front end, but we become yoked into a new type of slavery on the back end. It's a trick of the devil to tell you that you still have to perform your way to God. Pastor Bo said it like this. I love this. He goes, we believe we're saved by grace, but we're kept by our own effort. Yeah. And that's not the gospel. Fifth, it fosters a feeling of personal condemnation. Anybody ever felt that before? I'm not good enough, I don't forgive enough, this or that. And you start feeling shame and condemnation. And you know what? It's so easy to just leave the church and leave the body of Christ because you've condemned yourself out of here. And you assume everyone else has condemned you out of here too. Because we're all a bunch of religious, judgmental, critical people. That's your assumption, perhaps because of your assumption about yourself. It diminishes our assurance of salvation. I just want to tell you, you weren't saved by your effort. You weren't saved by your effort.
That's right.
We think if we don't keep enough of the rules, we question our hope in Christ. We wonder if we've done enough to negate the work of God in our life. We fear going too far and ultimately being dumped by God. We think God has this attitude of, man, if they do it one more time, I'm telling you, I'm out of here. God's so long-suffering with you. He's on the other side going, I wish they would look to me when they struggle. I wish they'd call out to me. Man, I'm right here to help. Just call them. I'm right here. Grace, mercy. Time of need. Come boldly to my throne, God says. He doesn't say, get out of my house. He says, come into my house. Come into my presence. Finally, it completely robs us of our joy. There ain't no fun in religion. Can I hear an amen from all the religious folks? There ain't no fun in religion. It robs you of your joy because no one can keep it perfectly. And you know what? It doesn't change. Like Jesus was perfect for you. It's like you've got a stand-in, you got a stunt double. Jesus was perfect for you. So just get close to Jesus. I like how Pastor Mark said it. He talks about we're growing in grace. We're growing in grace. We're growing in this empowerment of the Holy Spirit. So finally then, man, is this a lot? Is it good? How do you like this bunch of lists, right? Like, this is crazy for me. Finally then, how do we live for Christ out of delight? And that's where we need to get to. I want to set us free from this idea of religion. I want to set us free from this idea of rules. And I want to ask, how do we live for Jesus out of delight? And listen, it doesn't matter what baggage or funk you bring to God. How do you live for him with that? How do you lay it down at his feet? I asked somebody this week, I said, do you believe Jesus died and resurrected for sin? And that person said, yes, I do. And then I said, do you believe that he died and resurrected for your sin? And the person said, I'm not sure I believe that. I go, well, that's step one of the gospel. But listen, if you believe that Jesus died and resurrected for your sin, now what do you do with the sin he died for? Now we hand it to him every day. Now we hand our sexual immorality, our greed, our lust, our issues to God every day. We go, God, you died for this, so here you go. You died for this, so here you have it. God, you died for this, so I surrender. Here's the Christian life. Belief and surrender. Belief and surrender. I believe, so I surrender.
That's good.
It's not surrender then belief. Get your act together and then come to God. No, it's come to God and he'll help you get your act together. Belief, surrender. So how do we live for Jesus? Go back to verse 25. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. I serve the law of God with my mind. I serve the flesh. Or I serve flesh with the law of sin. So here we go. 68 things to serve God. And if you miss any of them, we got to start all over. Because you're going to hell. This is an invitation. Here's your invitation. You ready? Devote time to Jesus. Not because you're trying to earn his favor, but because you already have it. You know what? My kids know that they have my last name. They have my DNA. Half of them have my personality. One of them has the worst parts of my personality. And they don't ever have to earn that. They have it because they're mine. And you know what? They don't even need to ask permission to come into my lap or my presence. Like, let me finish eating before you get on my lap, just because I don't want to put food on your head. But my kids just know they always have access to just get in my lap and get in my space. And this is not a you have to, it's just get in his lap. Get in the presence of God. Spend time in the Word, spend time in prayer, not because you have to, but because you're a son. And your father misses hanging with you. And you're a daughter, and God says, come on, come with me. Second, devote time to his body. Just belong, like I want to belong to the body of Christ. Could you imagine? You know, the analogy is we have Christ the groom and the bride of Christ is the church. Could you imagine him having a bride missing half of its members? A bride with half of its body missing. That'd be a difficult marriage and married life to maintain. So, hey, members of the body of Christ, belong to his bride. Devote yourself to her. Attend, pray, serve, be in groups. Like all those things, you don't have to do them. You don't have to do any of those. But you get to. And just devote yourself to those things. Does that make sense?
Yes.
And nobody's checking your attendance here. Nobody's checking your attendance and turning it into the angels. All right, Gabriel. This guy's been out for a while. We're not doing that. Like, you get to. People say, you know, it's funny. In public, I see folks that are from our church a lot. And by the way, if I see you in public or you see me and I don't recognize you, please don't be mad about it. Because I don't recognize most of you. Here's what happens. I get the side eye. People are like, that's our pastor over there. And sometimes I just go, do we go to church together? They go, yes, I'm sorry. I don't want to bother you. I'm like, all right, just tell me because I don't know. Where was I going with that? I don't even remember. Anyway, go to church. You get to belong to this thing. You get to belong to this body. You don't have to. You get to. Oh, that's what I was going to say. People come up to me. They go, hey, Pastor, man, I'm sorry. I've been out for a while. I've been missing. I need to do better. I go, hey, we're here next Sunday. Just come on back. What do you want me to say about that? Oh, yeah, you need to make up the last 4 weeks you missed. Like, mow my grass. You know, I don't care about any of that. Just devote yourself to the body. This is part of belonging. What does it mean to be led by the Spirit of God? Who leads you? Christ or you? You know why we don't devote ourselves to the body? Because we have devoted ourselves to ourselves. Third, remember who and whose you are. Every time you're tempted to give in to things outside of God's will, just ask the question, whose am I? I'm a son of God. I'm a child of God. That's not who I am anymore. God, help me. I'm yours. Lord, help me with my eyes. Help me with my mind. Help me with my mouth. God, I'm not that anymore. That's not who I am. I'm not trying to do it to earn your favor. I'm doing it because I have your favor. God, I want to live for you because I'm yours. I want to live for you. I want to honor you because you're my God, not my flesh. You, not me. I'm yours. Well, you talk yourself like that in prayer, you'll overcome some stuff. Four, receive your freedom in Christ. You've been set free from the law. You don't have to do anything. You get to serve the Lord. Five, surrender to the Holy Spirit. I said this last week, every day, just say, God, I'm yours. Holy Spirit, I'm yours. Fill me. On the drive-in today, I was saying, Holy Spirit, just fill me. Give me prophetic giftings. Give me wisdom. Give me your spirit, your grace to live for you. And finally, it's a directive from John the Baptist. And he said it to the religious people because they would not get set free. They come to his baptisms and he goes, how did you know we were doing this? You brood of vipers. I just want to call somebody that one time just to catch the reaction. How's it going, you brood of vipers? And he said, why don't you bear fruit in keeping with this repentance? They were baptizing for repentance. The Pharisees and Sadducees come along. And he goes, don't just get into water, bear fruit. And you know what? That wasn't an ask God to be fruitful in you. It was a directive. You bear fruit in keeping with Christ and repentance. Listen, Romans 8:1, there's no condemnation for those in Christ. This is not a beat down. This is a warning that we let go of religion, embrace our freedom in Christ, and live unto him as if he's given his all for us. Amen, everybody? Come on, let's stand together and we'll pray and get you out of here. You've been blessed today by the word? All right, you like 82 bullet points on your notes there today? Holy Spirit, we invite you right now to take over us. Take charge of our hearts and our lives. God, take charge of our bodies, our minds, our mouths, our sexuality, God, our money. Take over us. We want to serve God who has served us so faithfully. So Lord, we give our lives to you. We give our hearts to you. We give our hope to you. We give our joy and our pleasures to you, God. We'll live for you and walk with you for the rest of our lives. Lord, would you fill us with your Holy Spirit? Can we open our hands to the Lord this morning? Just pray that. Say, God, fill me. Come on, say, fill me, Lord, with your Holy Spirit. Say it again. Say, fill me, Lord, with your Holy Spirit. Empower me to live for you in the name of Jesus. Our prayer team's coming. Our prayer team's here. If you need prayer for anything, come and get it. Listen, before we go, I just want us to sing a chorus of worship to the Lord. How many of you say, I want to go and devote myself to Jesus this week? Come on, I want to devote myself to Christ. Not to me, not because I have to, but because I get to, because I'm a daughter, I'm a son of the Most High God. I get to live for God this week. That's your confession, right, everybody? Come on, God, say it with me. Say, God, I'm all in. I want to serve you. I want to live for you and walk with you for the rest of my life.